This morning, in 1 John 3, 10 through 15, I talked about the necessity that we love the brethren and practice righteousness too, the way that we have to live, because that distinguishes us as children of God. We just sang about that. They shall know us by our love. And John also told us it signifies if we love the brethren, we've passed from death to life. We have been converted. But it's easy to say, oh, I love the brethren. But what's that mean? You know, sometimes we think we know the meaning of words. And then you go look it up and you say, I didn't know it meant that. Or different people in different places have different meanings for words. Sometimes you'll use a word in a different culture, a different context, and somebody will say, what did he say? And you don't even know what you did wrong. You don't even understand. Well, God doesn't give us that possibility. He doesn't give us that option to define our own terms, to decide for ourselves, what does it mean to love the brethren? He says in this passage, by this we know love. He said, here's what it means. Here's how it's defined. Here's what it really means to love the brethren. And then he tells us, as Jesus often did during his life, an extra lesson. He was absolutely famous for throwing in freebies. He would be asked a question and he would answer that question and then give them more than they asked for. Sometimes more than they wanted. Sometimes in a way that they weren't expecting. In this passage that I'm looking at tonight, 1 John 3, 16 through 24, that's exactly what happens. He defines what love is, and he tells me why I want it. Let me read it for you. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. I'm looking at 1 John 3, 16 and following. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth and can assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Brotherly love is. You could put a colon almost after that, but by this we know love. I'm going to explain what it means. And what he tells us is Jesus set the example for us. He laid down his life for us. That's what it means. It's the word agape. You've heard numerous lessons over the years, I'm sure, on agape. It simply means active goodwill, putting the needs of other people before your desires, doing something. In giving his life for us, Jesus certainly demonstrated goodwill. He certainly showed an active way of, this is what's good for you. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, starting with verse number 9, it is pretty plain that we can, through meditating upon the word, come to that same place. He tells the Thessalonians, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. I understand, Paul says, you already know about brotherly love, and you did it because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands, as we commanded, you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you lack nothing. You don't need to be taught because God's already taught you. I don't think it necessarily is telling us that there was a quiet little voice in the dark that whispered in their ears and said, now this is what love is. They had preaching. They had teaching. They had Paul's letters. They had other folks that came and taught them God's word. That's being taught by God. It's something that we can read, we can think about, and we can grow. Very few of us have the ability, the first time we hear something, to never forget it, to say we've learned it. That's why if you ask any teacher the first 2 or 3 months of school every fall, you're teaching the same thing you taught the year before, bringing everybody back up to speed. And then you add a little bit more, and next year they bring you up to speed again and add a little bit more. But we need that bringing up to speed. That's what I try to do in my Sunday and Wednesday Bible classes. I always go back and bring us up to speed. We need to be reminded. We need to be taught again where we are. He said, you've been taught. You sat and meditated upon it, and you thought about it. And you don't need any more teaching on how you ought to love one another. With Jesus' example, I think we can understand what brotherly love is. Pretty simply, it's sacrificially serving others. Sacrificially serving others. He tells us that back in our text in 1 John 3, that we need to be willing to lay down our lives for each one. We need to make sure that we understand that Christ died for us. And we need to be willing to die for one another. And you know, in a way, that's easy. It really is. The hard part's to live for one another. To live for one another. Through serving. You know, Jesus could have come as an adult, said, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. Kill me as a sacrifice for all of your sins, and let's get this over with. Did he do that? Not any way, shape, or form. He lived a life of serving others that culminated in his death. And we need to live that same kind of life. Now, John does, as the Bible often does, build a contrast here. He says, by this we know love, in verse 17, but, and he's going to make a contrast. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Explain that to me, John's kind of saying, in our language today. Can you tell me about that? I don't understand how anybody who has this world's good, sees his brother in need, and doesn't help him. How can you even think that the love of God dwells in you? In view of Christ's love, can you picture Christ doing that? Hey, you're hungry, so what? I hope you get filled. I hope you're warm. Can you imagine Christ saying that? Can you imagine him serving that way? I think that illustrates what I just said, and that is that brotherly love is not only being willing to die for someone, but willing to live for them through actively serving on their behalf. He starts verse 18 with an admonition to what true love is. He says, my little children, John loved that admonition. that way of endearment to his fellow Christians. And he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Lots of people talk a good story. We got a whole city full of them in Washington. They talk a great story. If you just put me in office, we got an election coming up here in a few months. And you're going to hear so much of that. If you just elect me, if you just let my party get control of the Senate and the control of the House, then all the problems are going to be solved. Well, that's nonsense. It really is. True love doesn't love in just word and tongue, but loves in deeds. And that true love, verse 19 says, is what lets the world know that we're the children of God. We're of the truth. We can know that we're of the truth. We can know because patterned after the example of Jesus, brotherly love then is what you do, not what you say. Because talk is cheap. Talk is easy. Second point starts in verse 19, and that is the value of brotherly love. Why should I be concerned about it? Well, if I have love, I can know that I'm of the truth and can assure our hearts before Him. You ever have to go before a boss and give a presentation? Nervous? Are they going to accept it? Are they going to like it? Am I going to flub it? I can remember the first time I preached a sermon. I was terrified. Absolutely terrified. I preached what would be a 45 or 50 minute sermon today in about 10 minutes. I had motor mouth beyond belief. I mean, I was talking like this and you couldn't hardly understand what I was saying because I was scared to death. What would you be like if you're called up to the judgment? And Jesus is sitting there, and he says, Zachary, why should I let you come and spend eternity with me? Why? If that doesn't send chills up your back, I don't know what's going to. But if you love the brethren, we can know that we're the truth and be assured our hearts before Him. We can have that kind of confidence. We've passed from death to life. We can know. Now, that's not the only indicator, of course. Love, we talked about that this morning, and that's the idea of righteousness. But the importance of having that assurance is what he's talking about as he goes on here. He says, if our heart condemns us, if our heart says, you know, I don't know if you've been faithful or not. I don't know if you've been honest with yourself. I don't know that you've repented of all the sin that you've done and all the sin that you didn't do. Because, you know, it is possible to sin by not doing things. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows all things. You think about that for a moment. God's greater than all of us. And He knows all things. And He'll know our shortcomings. He'll know that we have a hot temper. He'll know that we say things and do things we shouldn't, that we look at things we shouldn't. He'll know that we don't treat people the way they ought to part of the time. And he'll know whether or not there is godly sorrow because of that, or whether there's arrogance. You see, he's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, he says, because we're loving the brethren, as we should, because we're living righteously, as we should, then we can approach God with joyful confidence. Joyful confidence. I've had bosses in the past that when they called me in, I was afraid because they were erratic. It kind of all depended on whether or not they got in a fight with their wife that morning or whether or not they were having a great day. And their boss just commended them. And then I've had other bosses that I could go to, and it didn't matter what was going on in their life. I knew they would listen, and I knew they cared, and I knew they wanted things to be fixed right. We can have the confidence of approaching God if our heart doesn't condemn us. But you know something? That's a difficult thing to do. Because you see, number one, I've got to be honest with myself. I have to be willing to look at myself and say, you know, you need to straighten this out. You need to straighten that out. You remember the commercial that on television for, what is it, Nutrisystem or something like that? Where Marie Osmond says, one day I looked in the mirror and I was 50 pounds overweight. It was a bad day. I had to be honest with myself. Hey, for a Christian, that ought to be every day. We look at ourselves and we're honest with ourselves. And then we can have confidence toward God to get the help that we need to handle the problems that happen. Verse 22 and 23 tell us that there's another benefit. Not only the assurance that we can have, but true love leads to positive answers to prayers. Said, for whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in sight, we receive them. Because we're keeping the commandments of God, of which loving our brother is one, we're pleasing to him. And when we're pleasing to him, don't we operate that way? When a coworker, when a family member, when somebody is doing things that make us happy, it's a whole lot easier to make them happy, to do things for them. Commandment keeping is a condition upon which God answers prayer. We're told in John 15 and verse number 10, it's also a condition by which he promises to abide in us. We just sang about that. Oh, abide in me. He's standing there saying, I want to. Please keep my commandments so I can. Please. Verse 24 goes on and makes it even, I think, in a way more emphatic. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Brotherly love, which is part of that keeping the commandments of God, allows us to be sure that we're abiding in Christ and that the Spirit abides in us. And that's contingent upon keeping His commands. Now, how do we know Christ abides with us? How do we know that He truly does abide with those that keep His commandments? By the Spirit that He's given us. By the Word that He's given us. By the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one. Well, look in John 14. Let's look in John 14, Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 19. Jesus speaking says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you'll know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, now not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself toward us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And the things which I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus told the apostles the key to abiding in Christ, and the key to abiding in Him abiding in me, is keeping His word, keeping His commandments. Now, when you stop and think about it, and you look at what every true Christian really desires, and that's to abide in Christ, and to have Christ abide in us. To have Christ answering our prayers. And the confidence of being able to stand before God. Well, if you got that, you got it made, folks. And it's all there for us. For you and me. Now, what I have to do is follow Christ's example. Going back to the beginning of the lesson about what it means to have brotherly love. I have to be willing to serve, sacrificially serve, to show that in my life so that it can be seen by others. In verse 18 of this passage, 1 John 3, John said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The question for tonight is really a very simple one, but a very deep one that's going to require some real soul searching on each of our parts. Does the love of God abide in you? You know, it's an amazing thing to me to think about. I have control over that. God's not going to kick the door in and come into my life. I can look at God and say, "No, I don't think so," and close the door. Sandy gets all over me when salespeople call on the phone. I've been a salesman. I know what I would prefer. So that's how I treat them. I say, "You know, I say, "Excuse me, I thank you for calling, but I'm not interested. Goodbye." And I hang up. That's rude, she says. That's impolite. No, it's not. The only thing that salesman has to sell is his time. And if I sit there and listen to him for 10 minutes and then tell him I'm not interested, he's wasted 10 minutes he couldn't be selling to somebody else. So I'm really being kind when I speak like that. Does the love of Christ dwell in you? Can you honestly look at yourself and say, yes, I give my life to trying to be the person that he wants me to be. And I know I fail. But John told us earlier in this book, if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar and you make him a liar. But the point is, his blood will continue to cleanse us as long as we're walking in the light. As that's our lifestyle of walking in the light. Doesn't say we're not going to stumble, we're not going to fall, we're not going to sin. We will. But we pick ourselves up and we say, I'm going on. Thomas Edison had thousands and thousands of experiments that didn't work. And you know how he described them? I found thousands and thousands of things that didn't work. So I've eliminated all of them, and I'm going to find the one that does eventually. It didn't discourage him at all. Well, that one didn't work, so there must be another one. There must be another one. And that's the way we have to look at sin. I'm sorry, God, but I'm going to try. I'm going to put everything I have into it because I want to go to heaven. I want you to abide in me. I want Jesus to abide in me. I want the confidence that's there. So the simple little question that we need to ask ourselves, does the love of God abide in you? Eternal consequences to the answer. If we can help in any way, please, please give us that opportunity and do it right now while we stand and while we sing.